Assalamu alaikum, welcome to the Dean Show Chats in Cars. And I got our special guest of the week, Sheikh Mustafa Omar. How are you, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah, I'm doing great, man. How about yourself?
Good, alhamdulillah. We got a great topic this week we want to talk about. You know that we kind of, you know, we always, the morale goes up when people end up coming to this beautiful way of life. It makes sense. You know, the pure monotheism, purpose of life, everything's explained in the verbatim word of God, the Quran, and but equally we get the morale kind of hits, you know, a low when you, it's sad to say, some people end up leaving Islam, and it's, have you noticed this?
Yeah, unfortunately, this is, it's becoming a little bit more and more common and more open. There are people who do that, you know, usually it's people who don't really have a solid foundation in Islam. But when they do leave, it does feel bad, especially if it's someone close to you, someone that you've known for a while.
That's what I want to talk about in this week's episode. One thing I mentioned before was that, you know, you can have the best health club in town, the best reviews, and at the end, you end up dropping your membership. Doesn't affect the health club, does it? It affects you, or you're at the most prestigious university, and you end up, you know, they got a long waiting list to get in. You drop out. Doesn't affect them, does it?
No, not at all. You know, the religion of Islam is the same way. I mean, there's some great people in it, you know, and those who leave, it doesn't affect Islam because it's Allah's greatness that makes this religion what it is. You know, so if you choose to drop out, you know, it's not going to affect Allah, it's not going to affect the religion of Islam. The religion will continue, but it's unfortunate and it's sad to see people, you know, making that unfortunate step in their life.
But it shouldn't. I mean, people drop out of school every day. You got so many high school dropouts, you know, people drop out from many things that if they would have just kept with it, because it requires some discipline, they would have achieved something great. So we shouldn't, I mean, at the end, get to, I mean, we do get a little saddened, but at the end, it's only the person that ends up hurting themselves.
That's absolutely true. I mean, sometimes we have like this, we have this perception that everything needs to be perfect, you know. Everyone needs to be a perfect Muslim. Every Muslim needs to go to the masjid. The masjid should be full everywhere. But that's just not the reality of human nature. That's just not the way people are. Allah has given us freedom of choice. And when things like this happen, I actually look at it from this perspective that this is proof that Allah has given us that freedom of choice, right? Because if we don't see that choice being manifested around us, we'd almost start doubting and saying, hey, you know what, if everyone's stuck in the way they are, where's that freedom? That freedom is there, so we see it. So in a way, actually, it's somewhat of a comfort even to see, you know what, Allah's promise that He gave us the choice is true. And we shouldn't lose too much sleep over it, because it will happen, and it does happen.
I want to cover a few things that, because there's a lot of, you know, just like attorneys, you know, you can have the witness, and that witness is a credible witness, but the attorneys come on to discredit. It could be an innocent old lady, never committed a crime or anything, but now the witness's job, the attorney's job is to discredit her, and they end up playing that game and do all sorts of corrupt things. And we see that happening today. A bunch of information. I think you had mentioned that they'll throw a thousand and one things out there, hoping that just one will stick.
Yeah.
So how and creating that doubt.
Yeah.
Then that doubt is created, and they've accomplished. Shaitan has accomplished his goal. Whoever out there from the haters, they've set out to do and accomplish what they've set out to do. So I wanna get into how can we approach this when you have, and then I'll ask you some specifics.
Yeah.
But in general, how, when there's so much, someone comes and thinks, okay, Islam's the truth, you can't, how can you refute it? But then they have 100 and different refutations for it. What do you say?
I mean, there's two ways. I mean, the first way is, you know, once you believe and you have a good, clear understanding of your faith, you don't give credence and sit down and listen to every single person who's trying to confuse you. You know, so you don't do that in any subject. You know, if you could sit there, if you're a medical doctor and someone comes and says, you know what, I got a refutation to some medicine you're using, and you got 100 guys like this coming your way, and they got 100 different arguments, you don't give all of them an equal amount of time, right? So that's one thing. You know, just don't go to Islamic websites or anti-Muslim websites and sit there and read everything. And this is a major mistake a lot of people make, because what they think is, you know what, if I'm a real Muslim, if my faith is very strong, I should be able to handle this. So you know what, let me go and read up everything that's out there to make sure my faith is very strong. Well, the thing is, sometimes people are very overconfident about their own knowledge. And that's the second thing. The second thing is, you need to have a very strong foundation in your understanding of Islam. A foundation is not just built up by one argument or two arguments that, you know, were really inspired you or convinced you, or a few lectures or a few speakers. But having a good solid Islamic education is very, very important before you even go and start looking at these alternative quote-unquote theories or attacks on Islam that are out there. So having a strong foundation and not wasting your time looking at every single anti-Muslim website or every single anti-Islamic argument that's out there is going to help protect you, actually.
Yeah, I don't think that's a good idea. I actually did that in the beginning. I did that in the beginning because I also wanted to make sure, and I was someone who was sharing, and I wanted to make sure that this was the truth. But I always had reliance, you know, in the beginning, the whole concept of, you know, Tawheed, you know, the pillars of Islam, you know, everything just made sense. And then I would look into all of these other attacks that were on there, exactly what you were saying, not to do how I was doing it. Okay. But I knew there was answers for them. I was patient, and the answers would come. You know, I wouldn't, as some people, they'll use this as an escape goat to go and run and follow their desires and hit the back door.
Yep.
But alhamdulillah, I got through that and came out even stronger.
It's very, very similar to what happened to me. I used to do the exact same thing, and all these doubts started cropping up, and I used to go to anti-Muslim websites, and that's what really motivated me to go abroad and start studying Islam in detail. So it took me, like, you know, 5 years, 6 years of studying in detail to start to be able to answer all these questions. And every time more questions would pop up, I'm like, now I gotta study more to get these answered. So it's a long journey, you know. So those people who start getting some doubts, there are answers out there, but you got to put some effort in there. You can't just throw in the towel, you know, when the going gets tough, when it starts to get a little bit hot, you're like, I can't handle this anymore, you know. Yeah. So we got to have that patience. And if you want to put in the effort and go study and get a solid, you know, understanding of the details and the principles and the methodology in which you're supposed to understand the texts of Islam.
Now, your show is going to be coming out soon. I interviewed you, and you talk about your journey,
yeah,
from being Muslim, leaving Islam,
yeah,
you are carrying Bukhari and the Hadith books on your back, and then you became an atheist,
yeah,
and then again, life took a unique turn, and you came back to Islam, and now you're even stronger. You're actually an expert in this area. Why don't you give us a couple examples? Give us one example that comes to mind that someone has brought up an argument, someone who's left Islam, and they brought up an argument. And how would you explain that?
Yeah, I mean, one of the arguments that I get, people think that these scientific realities that are presented in the Quran somehow contradict the scientific realities of today. You know, so that's, we will wait for the ambulance to pass here. So the scientific realities in the Quran, people think that somehow they're outdated and they contradict modern scientific findings. And it's ironic because, you know, we talk about there's scientific miracles in the Quran, and that's pretty solid. Some of them are very, very solid. The thing is, when you look at verses in the Quran, like, for example, Allah says in the Quran, you know, see how we spread the earth. The earth has been spread, right? They say, oh, well, if that earth has been spread, that means that the Quran is presenting like the earth is flat. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he actually believed the earth was flat, and you guys are trying to, like, you know, bend over backwards and trying to reinterpret these verses or something like that. So the problem with this is that people don't understand that the Quran is speaking about things in nature and in reality from a human being's perspective. That's just the reality of what's happening, right? And we do this all the time, right? We look at today, you will go to a scientific website or a scientific laboratory, and they're talking about sunrise and sunset. Now, does the sun rise and does the sun actually set? No, it doesn't, right? In reality, there is no such thing as sunrise and sunset.
Yes, yes, yes.
But it's from a human being's perspective. So you find the most reputable scientific journals, universities, professors, they still talk about sunrise and sunset as if it's a reality. But they know that it's from a human being's perspective. Why do we still use those terms in this enlightened age of technology and all of that? Because it's effective. It's beneficial to us when we describe things this way. So if you go and you read in the Quran and you say, you know what? Imagine it's talking about sunset. And all of a sudden someone goes in there and goes, I can't look at this book. It's so unscientific. It's talking about the sun setting. The sun doesn't set. We know that now. The sun is actually there and the earth is rotating. Okay, that's great. We know that now. But we still talk about a sunrise and a sunset because we're talking about it from a human being's perspective. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He put these things in the Quran in such a way so that when describing things, people can relate to them and actually see that there's some kind of benefit to them. No one took them literally, right? And if some people did in history, that's their misunderstanding, right? Give you an example. Allah talks about in the Quran a verse where He talks about, have we not made the earth a resting place? So He's talking about how the earth is spread out, how it's comfortable, it's relaxed, it's a resting place. And then He says, didn't we make your sleep as a means of rest for you? So sleep is supposed to be something where, you know, you can get some rest. And then He said, didn't we make the night as a garment? Now think about that. The word is libas. Libas is a garment, it's something that you wear. Now does anyone actually think, did anyone ever historically think that the nighttime when it comes, it's like a garment in the sky? No one would ever think something like that, right? But there are people who read that and they're like, oh, the people of the past, they used to think that there was a giant garment in the sky. It's figurative language to prove something, to explain to you something, that these things were set up for you as a means of being a ni'mah or a blessing for you, right? Mm-hmm. So when people start taking things literally that they're not supposed to take literally, and they take things figuratively, which they were supposed to take literally, that's when you start getting confused about the Quran. And that's when problems start arising, actually.
And that can happen. We're going to give you some more. It's a wonderful example. We're doing chats in cars with Sheikh Mustafa. And we'll give him some more examples when we come back here on the Deen Show.
Subscribe right now.
Back here on the Deen Show, and we're talking about Muslims leaving Islam. And have you seen this become something that's more of a common trend with the whole new atheism? And have people approached you? You know, they come in, your imam at the masjid. Do you have a lot of Muslims coming up to you? And have you had a lot of experiences like this? Or are these unique, isolated incidences?
I mean, I wouldn't say there's a lot, but there's more than people would expect. Yeah. And I've had, you know, several people actually come to me and tell me that they have a lot of doubts about God and this new atheism going on with Sam Harris, Richard Dawkins, all these guys. They read about some of their theories or some of their ideas in school, and then they start going and reading their literature, you know. And usually it turns out that one of their professors was very, very like an atheist or agnostic missionary, very passionate in the way that they were talking against God and against religion. And it's just become more and more common. You find comedians making fun of religion, and then, you know, they make fun of the idea of belief in God, and Muslims start to become affected by this type of propaganda as well. So I have seen many cases of it, a lot more than many people would think. And usually the problem is, this is like 5 or 10 years in the making. This just doesn't happen overnight all of a sudden, you know. So people come when it's pretty much like the worst case scenario, like when they've already been gone for like a few years, and then maybe their friend or their parents or someone brings them in and they're like, okay, now, you know what, help this guy in like 30 minutes.
Yeah.
And it doesn't happen that way, you know. It took 5 years to take place, 5 years of indoctrination and propaganda. It's going to take a good amount of studying and time to kind of undo this. Because when the heart changes, the mind changes, you need to slowly start to undo some of that damage that's there.
Give us another example. A lot of times people will bring up, they'll try to bring up, because there are unique things in the Quran that nobody knew of at that time. Mm. And many times we'll go ahead and highlight these scientific, you know, signs in the Quran. Mm. But then someone will come back, you know, some of these people who have left Islam, and say, no, these aren't scientific. These were things known at that time. Is there something that comes to your mind, a particular verse that they bring up that you can go ahead and elaborate on?
Yeah, I mean, one of them is about the story of Dhul Qarnayn in the Quran. There's a man by the name of Dhul Qarnayn. Some people confused him with being Alexander the Great. It's not that strong of a theory, in my opinion. But when he's traveling, it says he reached the setting of the sun. So they go, oh, he reached the setting of the sun, and it was setting in a muddy pool, you know. And they say, oh, well, that means that the Quran actually is believing that the sun sets every single day, you know, in like a muddy pool, in the way that it's being perceived. And all the verse was actually trying to say is, he reached a very far portion of the earth. He was traveling, you know, due west, and when he reached that area, he saw the sun setting. And if you look at the actual verse, if you look at the wording of the verse, you look at the Arabic language, it's actually saying that it appeared to him that way, right? So that's all it's saying. But what people do is, when they want to take something very literally, they're like, no, no, this is proof that the Quran actually was trying to propagate an idea that the sun is something that actually goes down into water or something like that. And the problem, you know, where this originally arises is, there's a lot of propaganda against religion in general, right? And there's this idea that religion and science contradict each other, and there's been a conflict between them. Now, the problem is, this was the case with Christianity, right? When they started going through their scientific revolution, their, you know, enlightenment, and, you know, their renaissance and all of that, there was a problem with people, the way in which they were reading the Bible, and then you had all these scientists being persecuted. You don't have that same history when it comes to the religion of Islam. In fact, some of the greatest scholars in Islamic history, Muslim scholars in terms of religious scholars, they were also scientists, and they were pious people. They believed in God, they believed in the Quran, and they didn't have any issue there. So the thing is, they're trying to project a religious history onto Islam, which doesn't actually exist. So what happens is, we live in this environment. You know, I grew up in this environment where religion is like looked down upon. It's made fun of. It's seen as a thing of the past. And it's looked like all these people who seem to be practicing religion, you know, people who aren't maybe probably very, very educated in Islam or something like that. These people don't even know anything about science. They don't understand anything about the world. They don't understand technology. They don't know how to use cell phones. They get all impressed with all these things. That's the reality is, you know, that's not the case when it comes to the Quran. That's not the case when it comes to Islam. So if you come with that negative mentality, right? It's like, imagine this. You walk into Africa and you think that Africa is just this whole place. It's just this backwards place. No one knows anything. Everyone is illiterate. Everyone is just ignorant. They're all just a bunch of savages killing each other. You won't respect a single person in Africa, you know? And when I went to Africa for the first, I have family in South Africa. When I arrived there, when I was on my way, I was actually scared. I thought I'm going to be living in like some kind of tents, and I'm like, what if a lion comes and attacks me? And when I got there, I'm like, hey, this is a pretty modern city. But we have prejudices about many things. And that's the problem. There's a prejudice against religion. There's a prejudice that religion is backwards, and that means all religions are backwards. And the problem is, Islam is an exception to that rule. Even if the other ones are, right? And obviously there may be some case to say that a lot of them are and have been. But Islam is one of the exceptions to the rule. And you can't walk in and start treating it the same way as every other religion that you've encountered, because it's not the same.
Okay. Give us one more example that comes to mind.
Another example that people use to show the...
Like you'll hear, for instance, embryology,
yeah,
or many of these other, what we say, scientific facts, the mountains that act as pegs.
And
then embryology specifically, I've heard that someone say, no, was that Galileo? He actually, was that the person?
No, Galileo was later on.
They'll mention to say these were common facts in a particular person.
Yeah, Aristotle, you know, understood some of this stuff.
Yeah, so Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, he was copying
such as people. If he had access to like the Greek manuscripts or something like that. Well, first of all, that's not really possible for him to have access to the Greek manuscripts and for him to actually be studying philosophy. Because if you look at his life, you'll realize that there's no way, given his circumstances, that he would have access to that. That's one thing. The second thing is, if you actually look at the books of Aristotle, you look at the things that they've written, Hippocrates on medicine and all of that, the amount of mistakes that they've actually made in their descriptions are numerous. And you don't find these type of mistakes in the Quran. So that's one thing. Second thing is, they did not describe in detail the way that the Quran is describing in detail the number of days and how the fetus actually goes through several stages. None of these things have been described in any form of detail. So to make the claim is actually, it's very flimsy. And people try and bring a bunch of names and all that. They're like, oh, well, this person knew that, and Aristotle knew that, and this guy knew that before. But they can't provide solid evidence showing that this is exactly what it was like. So they just quote a bunch of names, and they're like, yeah, they kind of had an understanding of embryology. They kind of had a deeper understanding of science. Well, yeah, maybe Aristotle was more knowledgeable and had a better understanding of science than some of the medieval European, philosophers or medical practitioners during the Catholic Church times. Yeah, that may have been the case, but it's not the case that they got all these theories or all these things that are being talked about in the Quran. So there's a world of difference. People need to bring their proof, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Hatu burhanakum in kuntum sadiqin," and that's what I like to use. It says, bring your proof if you're truthful. And whenever you ask them to bring their proof, it's kind of like roundabout, kind of ditching. Okay, let me give you another example. And they try to change the topic on you. You know, and that's the thing. You just got to call people out. When they're making claims, they got to bring their proof. And it's very important that they bring something solid before we should even, listen to the rest of what they have to say.
One more before we cut out. We're doing chats in cars, and we're talking about the fact that there are some people who end up leaving the gym. Some people end up dropping out of high school, college, or the university. They harm themselves. If they would have just been patient, sought out the answers with sincerity.
Yeah.
Because if you're looking for a loophole, for an opening so you can get to the club, or maybe so you can not have to live up to that responsibility. Because belief in God, belief in the Creator, now is not just by talk. I mean, it's action. It requires responsibilities now, right?
Yeah.
So now you leave off believing in the Almighty, and now you don't have to be waking up a fudger no more.
Yeah,
it's quite convenient, right?
Yeah, that's usually the first step. I mean, people usually, the first thing to go is they stop praying as much as they used to, and they start cutting off their prayers. And that's when you start seeing that the doubts start going higher and higher, So like you said, you got to have sincerity, and you got to ask the right people. You can't just ask your friend, that you met in Sunday school and be like, hey man, you know the answer to this? And he's like, I don't know, I always wondered about the same things. Oh, there must be no answer then, and that's it. So yeah, we hope that people reconsider. And we hope that people take this very seriously.
All right, let's do one more. Tell me, I've heard this where someone say that the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, he would get different revelations conveniently sent to him.
Mm.
Right? Have you heard this?
Yeah, I've heard this before. There are certain revelations that talk about the Prophet, peace be upon him, specifically in the Quran, and people make this as an argument. They say, why does God have to come in and intervene and give the Prophet permission to do something or approve something that he's saying along those lines? I've heard this many times, and the problem is it's not a fair argument. The reason why it's not fair, it's not even a strong argument, is because first of all, if the Prophet wanted to do something, if he needed permission to do something, he didn't need it to be in the Quran. He could have just done it. And no one really would have called him out for it anyways, right? Because if you look how dedicated the Muslims were, if he did something, they wouldn't sit there and, criticize him and, tell him, hey, why are you doing something like this? One of the common things that I've heard is there's a verse in the Quran which talks about the Prophet, peace be upon him, he was shy to ask people who used to sit in his house for a very long time. He was shy to ask them to leave. And that's, something beautiful about the Messenger of Allah. Imagine you don't really want to, you have other things to do, you're a busy person, someone comes into your office and they just want to spend time with you, and you feel bad like asking them, can you leave, I really got some other stuff to do. So he's being shy. So the response came in the Quran, it's chapter 33, verse 53. It talks about how it talks about how basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke on his behalf and was telling people that, you know what, the Prophet is being shy in asking you to, in dismissing you and asking you to leave, right? But Allah's not shy from the truth, so it means that you guys need to just take it easy. You know, don't spend so much time with the Messenger of Allah. You want to make an appointment with him, you know, come and spend like a little bit of time. Don't sit there and say, you know, I need an 8-hour appointment today and another 8-hour appointment tomorrow. He's got other things to do.
Yeah.
So I've heard someone actually tell me that, you know what, oh, that's very convenient that God had to come in and intervene on the Prophet's behalf just for his own benefit or something like that. I mean, this is a very poor argument, because what the verse is trying to highlight is how shy the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, really is, right? So the verse is coming down and talking about how the Prophet is too shy to even tell you this, right? So it's giving a message to the people that, you know what, don't harm him. He's, you know, this is something that you should be observing good etiquette by not overburdening him. If someone comes along and makes a statement and says, oh, the Prophet, he put that in there himself, right? Would he really, let's just assume that that argument had, you know, we were even considering it seriously. If that was the case, would he really put in there that the Prophet is just too shy and, you know, please try to leave him alone? There'd be much more forceful language, right? It would make more sense to actually go ahead and say, you know what, stop bothering the Prophet. Don't you guys, you know, fear Allah? Don't you guys, you know, there could be much more harsh thing if it was really annoying him that much. So the thing is, that's a flimsy argument. That's one issue. And the second issue is that if you read these revelations, like some people come and they say, you know what, why did the Prophet have more wives than four? He had more than four wives, and all Muslims are only allowed to have four wives, but he's in a special exception to the rule. Isn't that just so convenient that he happened to get the exception to the rule? What we don't realize is there's other exceptions to the rule that were for the Prophet which were not convenient for him, right? So for example, him fasting more than one day in a row. This is not allowed for anyone else. He forbade the Muslims from fasting 2 days in a row without breaking the fast. Now, for him, it's an exception to the rule. He is allowed to fast for 2 days in a row. Is that convenient in his favor? No, it's convenient. It's the opposite, right? It's actually more difficult for him. So he was given certain exceptions to the rule. You're not, as a Muslim, you're not allowed to do that. So now, did he make the exception to make his own life difficult? No, that contradicts the claim that people say, oh, he made an exception for himself just for his own benefit. This is an exception not for his own benefit, that he can fast 2 days in a row. If you look at chapter 80 of the Quran, Surah Abasa, it says, Abasa wa tawalla. It says, he frowned and he turned away. There's a story about a blind man who came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, asking for advice. And the Prophet was speaking to some very important notables from the honorable tribe of Quraysh, who are like the leaders of the community. He's trying to convince them about Islam, trying to give them some special attention. And the man kept on bothering him. The blind man kept on asking him questions while he was trying to talk to these important political leaders. So the Prophet got a little bit annoyed and he made like a frown thing and he kind of turned away from the guy. He's like, I don't want to talk to you right now. And he got criticized. Right, so this revelation came and criticized the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in the Quran. And every single Muslim today reads that verse of the Quran when they're reciting the Quran.
Yeah, why would you put that in there?
Exactly. I mean, why would you put that in there if it's actually criticizing him? So is that one of those convenient revelations? No. So the thing is, when you actually go and you look at all the verses that talk about the Prophet, you find that there are not just exceptions to the rule that are benefiting him. There are exceptions to the rule that are criticizing him. There are exceptions to the rule like Surah Muzammil, chapter 73. It's talking about, it says, Ya ayyuhal Muzammil, O you who's kind of wrapped up, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, stand up for most of the night except a little bit. نِصْفَهُ أَوْ انْقُصْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا. You know, stand for half the night or maybe a little bit less. So this is only for the Prophet. The Prophet is being told and he's being ordered by Allah in the Quran that he has to pray most of the night. I mean, that's not a requirement for the other Muslims, but it is for the Prophet. Now, that's not convenient, right? That's something, I mean, try and pray half the night, right? The vast majority of people wouldn't be able to do it, right? But the reality is the Prophet's being told to do this as an exception to the rule because he has special circumstances and because he's a special person. So when you zoom the camera out, you look at the whole life story of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and you look at everything that it says in the Quran about the Messenger of Allah, you realize that this claim is a baseless claim. Because you're going and you're looking at a person and saying, oh, well, look, he made an exception for himself. He made an exception for himself. Okay, that's a hypothesis. Now zoom out and look at all the other places where there was an exception to the rule. Does your hypothesis still stand? No, it gets thrown out the window.
Yeah. We got a few minutes left before we conclude. I mentioned attorneys. They want to discredit the witness. In this case, they want to discredit the messenger, and then bury the evidence, overload people with a bunch of false accusations. One of them hopefully will stick, create some doubt, and now that's the test. Now you're being tested. Are you going to go ahead and follow your desires? Are you going to be patient, put your trust in Allah, go seek out the answers, and, you know, or are you going to follow your desires? What advice do you have for the person who's, you know, you got these modern day, I call them prophets, the Sam Harris's and whatnot, you know, you're overwhelming your time listening to these people, and you're giving up your deen slowly. People are at that state, you know, and then it's no wonder then they end up leaving, you know, that connection with the Almighty. What advice do you have for those people that are out there that are on the verge now, right?
Yeah. Those people that are out there, you know, I would tell you, look, start reading the opposite, because you're probably reading some of these books, you've been influenced by it. Go read what the Islamic position is on these issues. Make sure you have a good level of self-discipline. You keep on practicing your Islam while you start searching. And when you're searching, you got to search properly. You got to find the right books, you got to find the right sheikhs, you know, that you go to, the right scholars to ask them the questions, and just go and sit down with someone who's knowledgeable about these subjects and ask them, say, look, this is the problem that I have. Usually people cannot describe in detail the problem that they have because they don't exactly know what the issue is going. They don't even have specific questions usually. They just know that they've been hit by all of these different ideas and they don't know how to deal with it. One of the books I would recommend, I strongly recommend a book called God, Islam, and the Skeptic Mind. The second edition, not the first edition. First edition is also good, but the second edition is better. Go and check what the counter arguments to these things are. And read these books carefully, and you will find that the answers are there, but you just haven't been searching for them hard enough, or you've just been going to the wrong places. So keep asking Allah for help. Ask Allah for guidance, search in the right places, and put some proper effort into making sure you read what the Islamic position is on these issues.
Beautiful. Don't come to, you mentioned sincerity, connection with Allah, keep asking, but don't come to Allah with an attitude now.
Good point. Yeah. Don't be arrogant, you know, and that's what you find with a lot of these people. A lot of these atheists, these new atheists, they're very arrogant in their approach. And you don't want to do that. Don't start making little, you know, YouTube selfies about, you know, mocking this masjid or mocking that scholar or mocking, you know, the Muslims. I can't believe they believe that they believe in these dumb things or something like that. Just be humble, be sincere, and just be someone who's searching for the truth.
Yeah.
And, you know, you ask Allah for help. Even if you're struggling with that, if you're sincere, Allah will guide you down the right path. Have good akhlaq, have good character. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't make fun of people, don't mock other people, and you'll find that you get closer and closer to that truth.
Well, thank you for being with us on this episode of The Deen Show on Chats and Cars.
Alhamdulillah.
And keep the heart open. Keep the heart open. Absolutely. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.